we're going to be in based in Acts chapter 12 today. We'll bring that scripture up for you in just a little while. But I've been reading through Acts in my own devotional time and my own daily Bible readings. And when I got to chapter 12, I really felt a few weeks ago, I really felt God begin speaking to me about talking the next time that I was to share, which is today, about encouraging the prayer life of the church. We'll often talk about our prayer life quite often we'll focus on our individual devotional life, our individual prayer life, and of course that's absolutely right. We should do that. We want to be spending time with Jesus every day. But I'm specifically talking today about our corporate body prayer life, the prayer life of the church as a whole. And whoever you are and whatever church you're from and where you're you're very welcome to be here today. And I can't speak for what everyone's prayer life is like in their church, but certainly King Center Family, I just want you to hear my heart today as I talk to you about the prayer life of our church. The Bible says so much about the power of praying together. You know, those well-known words that Jesus himself said, you know, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And so the Bible says a lot about us praying together. When Jesus said my house should be called a house of prayer, of course that means that really that when we think of all the things that we as a church should want to be known for, number one, that should be that we are a praying people. We are a praying church. Yes, we want to be known for our hospitality. We want to be known for our welcome, our love, our witness, of course. But, you know, it's really important that we are known to be a praying people. That when people talk about the King Center, oh, what's that church like? They're a praying people. They're a praying church because Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, I think that whenever you talk about lifting or elevating the prayer life of a church, or even prayer life individually, it can be a bit of a challenge. And I just want to be honest in that. I want to recognize that because I think often, being very real, there's still a lot of times when people, when they think about prayer, they think of it as being a bit boring. And I think that it's probably fair to say that I still think that prayer is quite undervalued in the church generally. And so we need to rectify that. We need to redress that, and we need to elevate the importance of us being a praying people and praying together. Because Acts 12, as we're going to see in a moment, shows us that certainly prayer is anything other than boring or to be undervalued, actually dynamic and life-changing. And I read a quote the other day that said this: throughout history, in people's lives, churches, and moves of God, it's prayer that's been at the heart of it. Okay, so if we want to see moves of God in people's lives, we want to see a move of God in a church, we want to see a move of God in the community, prayer is at the heart of that. So it is dynamic and it is life-changing. So we're going to go into chapter 12, but let me just set the scene as we're heading into that, the context for you. The church is enjoying a great period of blessing. The gospel is spreading, there's huge growth, the church is exploding, the Holy Spirit has been moving powerfully in cities like Antioch and others. But hand in hand in with that comes this wave of opposition. That's often the case. Blessings and buffetings, as Pastor Paul sort of once taught me, they often seem to come together, and there's so much truth in that. And so in the midst of all the great that's happening, there's the challenge that's happening as well, mostly in the shape of a notoriously evil king called Herod. And Herod has had James arrested, he's had him executed, and saw how that has pleased the people. And so James has lost his life, a passionate follower, disciple of Jesus, one of the first apostles there, and he has lost his life. And now Peter has been imprisoned for some time, and Peter is now facing the same outcome. And so that's where we're going to dive into Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But, just note that, underline that, highlight that, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. Just your everyday stuff right here. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were doing what? Praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing out at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Okay, the first encouragement that I want to bring to you this morning is I believe that if we elevate prayer in our church and we really catch a heart to pray together and to be more of a praying people, I'm not saying we're not, I'm just saying we're going to elevate it. The first encouragement I want to say to you today is this: if we catch this heart and if we pray together, we can turn impossible situations around, or God can, through our prayers. You know, naturally speaking, this was nothing other than an impossible situation. There was seemingly no chance of ever seeing Peter again. The crowd, you know, Herod wanted to give the people what they wanted, and he was taking no chances in terms of Peter being rescued or breaking free. And so Peter is chained by both hands. He's guarded by four squads of four soldiers who are taking shifts to watch him. So 16 in all who are charged with keeping him in prison. Their life depended on that. Literally, their life depended on that. If he broke free, they would lose their own lives. So they wouldn't be switching off on the job. He's got two guards at all time chained to his wrist. Two guards who are standing at the door of his cell. And up to this point, they've been very successfully managing to keep him in prison. Right up to this time, and this time is now seemingly Peter's final night. The next day, Herod intends to bring him out for his trial and anticipated execution. But there's this big shift. There's a shift in the story in the face of this impossible situation where this big shift happens in the church. Here's an impossible situation. An impossible situation that they find themselves in. It says, but... in verse 5, second half of verse 5, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. But always indicates a change in direction or that something has shifted. You know, when someone says something and they say, but there's that change in direction, there's that shift. Now, something had happened in the church whereby he was in prison, but earnest prayer was being, there was a change of direction. Now, could it be? And I've done a bit of research on this. I'm not going to over-speculate, but could it be between what happened to James and now the situation that Peter found himself in, facing most likely the same outcome? Could it be that something shifted in the church in terms of their understanding that we need to up our game in prayer? We need to up the level and the intensity in the way we're going to pray about this situation. I don't know exactly what happened in James's situation. You know, I've done a bit of research and people do highlight some, you know, potential differences, you know, that, but there's certainly no record of when James is initially imprisoned of the church being overly disturbed like they are in Peter's case. Maybe because they just didn't anticipate that he would lose his life. You know, maybe they just thought it was going to be okay, or maybe they did pray but they hadn't prayed at such an earnest level. I don't really know. But there's something has happened here that they say, do you know what, we need to up our game. There's a way now, we've got to pray. We saw what happened to James and now Peter's in this situation. Something had shifted. And God works this stunning miracle, okay, in setting Peter free. We're going to talk about that later on. But I want us to see that the whole catalyst for the miraculous, which is running all the way through this story I've just read, the whole catalyst was prayer. And as I read it, I felt God speaking to me about becoming a church who learned to pray catalyst prayer. Okay, prayer that is a catalyst. And so you know I love a definition. And so a definition of a catalyst is this: something that causes activity, causes or accelerates reaction, something that precipitates an event or change. There was something about the way they prayed in a way that caused activity, accelerated reaction, caused an event or caused a change. Now, what if they hadn't have prayed? I mean, of course, God could have set him free. I don't know for sure. But what I do know is it's certainly that prayer is at the heart of this whole story. Prayer was the catalyst. It's all over this story as being the reason why Peter was so miraculously set free. So I want us to be encouraged by the example of Acts chapter 12, of how we as a church can move into praying catalyst type prayers. Okay, now I'm not saying that all our answers are guaranteed. Okay, I'm not saying that every time we pray for something, we are guaranteed to always get the outcome we want, because God is sovereign. And, you know, God has that absolute right to overrule. He has a bigger plan. He's at work in ways that we don't understand. Okay, but what I am saying, what I am encouraging you from Acts chapter 12 is see this. I want you to see how prayer can be the catalyst for turning impossible situations around, changing events, and for the miraculous. And the sense I had in my heart as I read it is that, like, we need a shift again as a church in believing that prayer is a catalyst, in really believing it. Now, when I say in believing it, I'm not just saying talking about it. I'm saying buying into that. I'm talking about doing it. I'm talking about putting our weight behind that, supporting that, being part of that. Because, you know, what we believe is not just evident in what we say, but in what we do. And so I believe that God's saying, I really want you as a church to really buy into, believe how prayer is a catalyst for doing these things in our community and through our church, to turning impossible situations around, to changing events, and for the miraculous to be released. And so if we're going to buy into that, we're going to see the importance of prayer elevated. That means when we call as a church, you know, again, to sort of times when we can be physically together to pray, we're going to be there. It means that when we're in these times, we're saying, look, we can't all be in one place, but let's get together with others and pray. We're going to say, do you know what? This is the most important thing I can be doing. I need to find some time this week to pray with some other people. You know, when prayer stuff's coming out and the church saying, will you pray? We're saying, I'm going to pray, because prayer is the catalyst for change in this situation. And so here in Acts, we're going to have a look at what catalyst prayer looks like, because this wasn't any old kind of casual type of prayer. It was a game changer. There are different levels of prayer. There are different times of prayer. And I believe that if I said to you, do you want to learn how to pray catalyst type prayers? I hope you'd say yes. I certainly do. I need to learn so much in the whole realm of prayer. I'm certainly not beyond that. I certainly need to grow in praying. And so I want to learn that. I want to learn how to see impossible situations turned around, events changed, the miraculous released. I want to pray in a way that causes activity, accelerates and causes reaction, and precipitates change. So let's just highlight a few things about the way in which they prayed, that if we buy into this, in what we say and what we do, it will just lift our church's prayer life to a new level. So number one, I want to say to you, it was passionate prayer. Verse 5 says this was earnest prayer. That word earnest means fervent prayer. There was something about the way that they were praying. It was very passionate and earnest and fervent. Actually, this is pretty cool. The Greek word that's used there, translated earnestly, was actually the same word that was used to describe a horse that was going at full gallop. Okay? It was used for that same thing. And so the whole suggestion here is that as a church, they were going full gallop in prayer. You know, you see a difference between when a horse is, I don't know, is it trot first, or I don't know if there's anything slower than a trot, but there's a trot, there's a canter, and then when you see that horse in full gallop, you know, the speed that you see that happening. As a church, they'd broken into a stride of galloping in prayer. They were at full gallop right here. And the amazing thing is this, that the whole tense and suggestion here is that wasn't a one-off thing. You know, we've all probably been part of those moments when a prayer need comes, individual as a church, we need to pray for this, and there's an initial burst of full gallop prayer, but then it might sort of, you know, lower down to a canter and even a trot. And in my own prayer life, if I'm being honest, there are some prayers that for some time I've prayed full gallop, maybe have begun to become canter type prayers and maybe even trot prayers, if you like, in some ways. But they were sustaining that, which is something quite special, because that can often be a challenge when we want to pray for stuff. Can we keep up? Can we sustain that level of prayer? And I'll talk to you about something that's key for that in a moment. But over a period of time, because Peter was imprisoned, you know, it certainly wasn't like a day or two. This was, you know, over a course of, you know, the feasts were going on. He was in prison during the course of the feast. And so over the course of, you know, several days, you know, at least a week, maybe longer, you know, they were full gallop in prayer, fervent and earnest prayer. And so what begins to happen is this full gallop begins to be a catalyst for the release of the power of God. But before the power of God, I just want to talk to you about there being a release of the peace of God. I'll focus on the power of God when we come to the end. But just note that Peter is sleeping in prison. I think that in itself is a miracle. I'm not sure that if I was kind of in those conditions the night before I was expecting to be executed, my last night on earth, that I would be able to sleep like a baby. I mean, the conditions alone, to be cramped like that, chained by the wrist to guards in the squalor of a cell. I mean, we just went on holiday and we left early and came back late. And, you know, my kids are cramped in the back of the car and complaining they can't sleep. You know, when you're in a car and you're trying to get your pillow in the right place, no, they're leaning on me and I can't sleep and I'm hot. And you just can't rest. And yet Peter's in these awful conditions, fast asleep. Just asleep like a baby. You know, for me, it was no coincidence that the church were praying and Peter was sleeping. You know, I think it's a beautiful encouragement for us here to realize that prayer can actually release a level of God's peace inside of a believer that's stronger than any battles they're in on the outside. That when we pray like this, that actually what we can see released is inner calm amidst outer chaos. You know, before there's even a hint of change, the first thing that Peter's experienced is this beautiful peace and he's able to sleep. And you know, sometimes when we're in situations, we're longing for change. But I want to say to you that as we begin to pray, we can begin to anticipate that God can actually release a peace that the Bible says that surpasses understanding. That sometimes even when things haven't changed around us, there's an inner calm amidst an outer chaos. But praise God, of course, the power of God breaks into this situation as well. And I encourage you, I believe it can break into yours and to the things we're praying for as a church. So there was passionate prayer. I want you to be encouraged in the tough situations you're in today of what God can do. Secondly, it was united prayer. I've kind of touched on this already, but it says, you know, in two places about how as a church they prayed together. Earnest prayer was made by the church, not by a few individuals, by the church. You know, when Peter's released and he goes and knocks on the door, where does he head? He heads to the house of Mary, where it talks about they were gathered together and were praying. They were together. The whole church were together. God wants us to elevate a new level of togetherness in our prayer. You know, that's going to see the miraculous stuff that we long to see, the things changing and situations turned around, a new sense of togetherness. Something very powerful in that. The Bible teaches that, you know, about that when we're in agreement, when we're together, where there's unity, the Lord commands a blessing. And so they were together in prayer. You know, prayer can sometimes feel a bit of a lonely ministry. You know, people can kind of be praying and you know, it's a very powerful thing when others come alongside you and stand and say, I want to pray with you for this. And, you know, sometimes you put on a prayer meeting and you don't get as much attendance as at others, but there's a real dynamic about when we do come together to pray about what God can do. And they were together. And I just want to say, church, it's time for us to enter into a season of togetherness in our prayer, coming together to pray for these things. That we're not saying, do you know what, there's one or two in church who are praying for that, or they'll be picking up that need. No, we're together in what we are praying for. And, you know, I just want to remind you that, you know, if you, like me, read the book of Acts and get excited about all the miraculous stuff that's happening and your heart burns, you're saying, God, I want to see this stuff. It's the stuff I long to see. Don't forget where that was birthed. You know, don't forget that the church was launched off the back of what was essentially an earnest, passionate prayer meeting Jesus had called them to the upper room, you know, to seek the Holy Spirit. And they were praying and worshiping and pressing in for days on end until the Holy Spirit came in power. And Jesus birthed his church, you know, in tremendous power off the back of a prayer meeting where they were seeking for the Holy Spirit to come. And so everything that we see running through the back of Acts is the fruit of a people who are hungry for God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit who came so powerfully among them. And so we need to remind ourselves that all this stuff is birthed and is the fruit of prayer and the Holy Spirit coming in power. And here they are together again, just like they'd been in that upper room. Here they are together again in prayer. And I think that's one of the keys to actually helping us how we sustain going full gallop. Because prayer, as I said, can be a bit lonely. But when you've got people around you, you flag a bit, it's a bit weak, you're struggling to not to pray. You've got people around you who are encouraging you, who are taking up the praying, who are standing with you, who are lifting your hands, you know, and kind of lifting your arms, and you're together in that. And so when you maybe, like we all can sometimes get when we're wrestling for stuff in prayer like they were for Peter, you look to your side and say, they're together with me. Now, of course, we can't wait to all be back in the room for that. But even in our homes, we can still begin to sense that togetherness in this season. And there are certainly ways we can still get together in this season. You know, when there's times through the week when you can get together with up to six people, other families, just let's get together and let's get praying as a church, because God's going to do so much stuff. So if we do that, it helps us to sustain going full gallop. So it was passionate prayer. It was united prayer. Last couple of things, it was other focused prayer. You know, it was prayer that was focused on the needs of others. There are different types of prayer, but this is what we mean when we talk about intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of others. And God wants us to elevate that, because it's so easy to drift into just your own personal prayer life, and even as a church, being in a corporate prayer meeting and praying about things that revolve around you. And it's not wrong to pray about those things in our life, but we need balance. And I know in my own prayer life how easy, if I'm not careful and I don't monitor it and redress it, my own prayer life can begin to slide to just thinking about the things that I'm part of, invested in, or affect me. But somehow, in God's economy, if you like, you know, with God, it seems to be that often the answers that we're searching for, friends, are bound up in a heart that says, I want to pray for others. And it seems to me that when we have the heart that says, I'm praying for others, God is just so moved by that, that he actually begins answering and doing the things in our life. You know, you're seeking first the kingdom. Yeah, he's taking care of all those other things. There's something about in this Christian life about that as we give, it releases blessing. And I want to encourage you to give of yourself in prayer. I want to encourage you to give of your prayer lists. I want to encourage us as a church to do that. That as we give of ourselves to pray for others, to pray for our community, to pray for our town, to pray for other people, you know, in the fellowship who have needs, etc., that, you know, that actually I believe it will begin to release a blessing that we're longing for. I think it's much more powerful than just praying for the things that just we need, you know. But as that heart to pray for others, God begins to do so much. You know, to preach on intercessory prayer will be a whole different kind of session in itself. But I just want to encourage you that don't be put off by that. That term, I heard it said so often, people say, oh no, intercessory prayer sounds so beyond me, so deep, so for a few, select few people to be moving in that. No, the whole church, we're together here. We all need to grab a heart as a church that says, together we're going to pray for others. And so it's not a special gift. It's not a special call. It's for all of us to rise up in this level of prayer. And so the power of God breaks out, and this is where we're going to finish up, because I just think it's awesome. The power of God breaks out in response to the church's prayer. I mean, the supernatural is running through the heart of this story, and it's been triggered. The catalyst has been the prayer of the church. We've got angels appearing, chains falling off. They're walking past guards unseen. They're broken free from them. They're walking past them unseen. We've got iron gates that lead to the sea opening of themselves. Supernatural stuff, not your everyday stuff. You know, and in verse 7 and verse 10, I just want to highlight a couple of things. In verse 7, as they've been praying, it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And in verse 10, it says that when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. So I'm going to also skip the bit there about when how he woke Peter in verse 7, the chains fell off his hand. So we've got light shining, we've got chains breaking, we've got iron jail doors opening of themselves. As I read that, I felt God say this, and I want to read it. When a church prays like this, it brings light where there's darkness and freedom where there are chains. When a church prays like this, it brings light where there is darkness and freedom where there are chains. And I felt God speaking to me and just saying to me that as we begin to rise to this type of level of prayer, as a church, you then begin to see the sudden and surprising answers to prayer. That was the phrase that I really felt God gave me as I read this. He was talking to me about sudden and surprising answers to prayer. Verse 7 in the Amplified Version says, "And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared." I want us to be encouraged as a church family that as we increase our prayer, sudden and surprising answers are going to come. And that we're to keep going even when things don't look good or they look at their bleakest, or we've been going for a while, not to give up. You know, it'd been nice, wouldn't it, if he could have let Peter go, if he'd have broken Peter out a bit earlier in the day. It seems so last minute. It seems at the bleakest possible moment that this happens. And maybe the church could have got a bit disillusioned, said, you know what, it's just not going to happen. It's gone right down to the wire now. But, you know, God's timing is always perfect. And even when we think it's at the last minute, God can still turn it around. God can still do something miraculous. The supernatural, someone once said this, the supernatural moves of God often come in the most challenging of times. We see it throughout the Bible. At the darkest of moments, in the bleakest of moments, God breaks out in answer to their prayers. I want to encourage you, no matter how difficult or how bad a situation might be, that God can do something sudden and surprising. And I love how honest this story is. No one was expecting it. I mean, Peter's not, he's fast asleep. I think I'd have been staying awake if I had a sense I was going to get broken. When's the angel come in? Where are the guards? How am I going to get out of here? No, he's suddenly woken and suddenly moved. I mean, in verse 9, it says he doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't even think it's happening. I think he thinks he's having a dream. He's expecting to wake up in his cell. The Message version says Peter followed him but didn't believe it was really an angel. He thought he was dreaming. It's almost like it's too miraculous and amazing to be true, and suddenly he becomes aware when he hits the open streets he's a free man. The Message says that's when Peter realized it was no dream. I can't believe it. This really happened, he said. He goes from sleeping in chains to walking in freedom. You know, prayer wakes up miraculous possibilities. Herod and the Jewish people aren't expecting it. We're told that. And you know what? In verse 14 to 15, and that always amuses me, the church and the very people who were praying for it weren't expecting it. I mean, it always amuses me that Peter's a free man. He's pounding at the door. Rhoda sees him, is so excited initially. Rhoda hears his voice, is so excited initially. She goes inside to tell the very people who are praying for this answer to their prayer that it's Peter. She's forgot to let him in or even open the door and really check. And so he's there. She's trying to convince the Christians who are praying that God has answered their prayer. And their line back is a really encouraging one. You must be out of your mind. You know, it's like you've got to be crazy to believe that. I think they expected if the knock was going to be anything, it would have been a knock of bad news. And so then when she insists it is, their first thought is, well, there must be a logical explanation. You know, it must be his guardian angel who's at the door, you know. And so Peter's still knocking away. And it seems so impossible to them. So it's such a surprising answer to their prayer. But in verse 16, it says that they were amazed. They opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. You know, friends, I want you to be encouraged as I finish today. God can amaze us as a church through what he can do. And this story encourages me so much because it means that when I'm praying and I'm struggling with some of them thoughts and I'm wondering and I'm even doubting a little bit, that there's God keeps all that evidence for that in this story to encourage me that the very people praying, they were exactly the same. Tom Wright said this. He said, "I find it strangely comforting, partly because Luke is allowing us to see the early church for a moment, not as a great bunch of heroes and heroines of the faith, but as the same kind of muddled, half-believing, faith one minute and doubt the next sort of people, as most Christians we all know, me included at times. That helps me, that encourages me, that even when I'm struggling, to keep going, even when I'm doubting, to keep praying. Peter's released. This evil king is removed. You can read that in your own time, verse 23 to 23. And then in verse 24, it says, and the word of God increased and multiplied. Wow, what a turnaround. The stunning release of Peter, the removal of an evil king, and the word of God, which the opposition that they were suffering at, is suddenly increasing and spreading like wildfire. John Stott said, this opening chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. We'll just leave that there for you for a moment. How? The church prayed together. Prayer was the catalyst. Significant moves of God always have prayer at the core. And I just want to encourage us today. I feel it's time for us as a church to pray together like never before, to pray with passion, to pray together, to focus on others, to expect the sudden and surprising. It turns impossible situations around, changes events, releases the miraculous, brings light where there's darkness, and freedom where there are chains. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. God bless.